Now, we do have two sessions tonight as an overview. Brother Larry gave you an overview of the book itself. I'd like to mainly deal tonight with the strategy of the book, the purpose of the book. Deuteronomy takes a certain strategy. And to introduce what I mean, let's go back to chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1. These be the words. That's how the book gets its name. The words, the second giving of the words. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, etc. And so this is not given at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. This is given at the edge of the promised land. And if you look at verse 3, you'll see when it was given. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel. So we see where it's given. It's not given at Mount Sinai like the law was. It's given at Moab, and it's given in the 40th year. This is the second generation. This is not the first generation. The first generation, who are mostly rebels, have died off by now. Larry read that to us, but just look at verse 39 for a minute. Verse 39. Chapter 1, as he reiterates, moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children that day but had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and they shall will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn ye and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And he goes on to pronounce their judgment and their death. So as Numbers tells us, those little ones were from 0 to 19 years old. Okay. 20 years old and upwards, the men, with the exception of two men, did not enter in. And so now, some 40 years later, you have a new generation that has grown up, and they are on the edge of the promised land. Out of Egypt, redeemed, still in the wilderness, but ready to go in. And it's to the second generation that he's given instruction to. And as Brother Larry brought before us, what he's given instruction to is going into the land to possess their possessions. And what will happen in the land of milk and honey, the promised land? And so what's being painted for them in part of the book of Deuteronomy is the way ahead, the great promise of a land with milk and honey to raise their families, to worship God freely and so on, is just around the corner, so to speak. And it's a new generation. And so one of the great themes of Deuteronomy is the way ahead. What's in front of them? They're going to go into the land. And as the week develops, you're going to see that over and over and over again. It's all throughout the book, especially from chapter 12 on, in the land, when you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so we have this promise, this inheritance, the way ahead. But in preparing the second generation for the way ahead, how does Moses do it? How does God lead Moses to prepare the second generation for the way ahead? There might be some value in that for us today as we deal with second generations and so on. And how do we prepare a new generation for the kingdom of God, our inheritance? Well, that's what he's doing. He's preparing them to go in, to take their inheritance. The way he will do it, the strategy will be of the book, as Brother Larry already alluded to, is to go forward by looking backward. He will take them back to what God has already given them, to what God has already done for them. And it's those lessons that will fortify them to be successful in going in. Today, we say everything has changed. It's a new generation, a new way of thinking. Well, that's true. But the church feels obliged to come up with new ways of doing things and new programs, and they don't react to the old. Yet you'll see the message of Deuteronomy and the strategy that God will use for a new generation. Well, he will point them to the hope forward that will take them back. And success will be going back to what God has said, to what God has done. And that will guarantee success for going in and success when you're in. That is the strategy that will all be throughout the whole book. Now, there's a chapter, I could take you to many chapters on this, and you'll see that, Lord willing, as the week develops. But there's a chapter that kind of does it concisely. I'd like to take you there to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 as we deal a bit with the strategy of the book. The second generation of Jews about to claim their inheritance, a new generation. And look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Already paints the picture of what's in front of them and how we must keep that in front of God's people. What is in front of us? Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved or shaken. We must keep the hope of the Lord on that. What's ahead? The kingdom of God, the righteous rule on earth. And so there's a way ahead. The second generation, there's something coming. You're going to go in. But no sooner does he tell them what's ahead. Look at verse 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or so. No. Thou shalt remember the trials, what God was after, why he allowed things, the testings of God. Yes, there's a way ahead. You're going to go in, and thou shalt remember. So the strategy that's going to develop here, that the way forward is successful by going backwards. We're going to see that in the Word of God here. Now, he's going to go on to amplify that a bit. We read verse 2. You look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Think back to your experiences. He lets you get hungry at times, so you would see that it's just not all about the physical. But the physical prosperity, in their case, would be connected to obedience to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God you really live by. So go back and think of your experiences. Think of what already God has done and how he has done them. And it'll help you know your God. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways and to fear him. As Larry's already brought out, there's going to be a reiteration, a review of the commandments of God and the experiences. And it's all going to be given in this, so to speak, second giving to a new generation. Well, verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. There's your way ahead. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olive and honey, of oil, olive, and honey. If you count the foods of the promised land, you do see seven, don't you? God's number of completion or perfection. In Numbers 11, if you count the foods of Egypt, there's six, the number of man. But here we have the seven foods of the promised land, God's complete perfection for them. And it goes on to say in verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I mean, there is prosperity, there is it's agricultural or friendly. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. You're going to prosper there and bless God. But what's the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. And that's what he says beware of. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day. You get there and you don't remember. You forget. You forget what got you there. You forget how he got you. You forget the importance of his word in the covenant he gave them. And you'll get there and it won't be exactly what you thought it would be. It goes on to say here, verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and Thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You get there, and you get taken up with the blessings, and you forget how you got there and who got you there. It will not be good. Verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? God has the big picture in mind. He had the latter end in mind. But the latter end could fail in their physical experience if they did not remember. And they get there and they forget and they think it's their own ingenuity, their own farming ability, their own conventional wisdom, or whatever it is, and they think it's them. And what a disaster that would be. Verse 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Go back and remember how you got there. It was all of God, so that whatever you have, he's given it to you. Verse 19, and if it be, if you do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So the second generation, and this will run throughout the book, the strategy it uses, it will hold out the hope and blessings of what's ahead. But that will only happen if they understand and remember who got them there and how he got them there. And to remember what God said, his word, his statutes, his judgments, and so on. And so you go forward by not forgetting, by looking backward. A new generation did not need something. They needed a second giving of the law, so to speak. A repeat of the law, though it wasn't verbatim as we heard. But they needed to get back to God and his word. And that is the success for a new generation. Now, he not only did it through commandments and experience, but you go to chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16, please. Probably look at this in more detail later in the week. But the strategy will come across again here in verse 1. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Chapter 16 is a book that concerns at least two of Israel's feasts. They were to be involved in memorial feast. When they come into the land, the place that God would choose, look at verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. We'll hear more about that later. There'll be a place in that land. But they're to celebrate a feast. In this case, the feast is Passover. Now, they're not to go out and put the blood on the doors again and be saved from the death angel. That was a one-time act for the nation. But it would be a memorial. In fact, look at the purpose in verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thou lot, my wife. Thou mayest remember that the Lord, as we read in verse 1, brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. God saved them through the blood of the spotless lamb, personally applied to the door. Saved them through the power in opening up the Red Sea. Their salvation was of God. Their redemption was of God. And he gave them a feast so that they may remember. It then speaks of another feast, the Feast of Weeks here. You go further down here and look here at verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Taking them back. You know, brothers, as I think of the New Testament church, he points us forward. But how does he point us forward? How about the feast of the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. There's a way forward. He's coming. We receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hebrews 12:28. But where does he point the church? To the Lord's Supper, you to show the Lord's death. He takes you back to Calvary. How did you get saved? The dynamic of the Lord's Supper takes you backward. And as the church is going forward, God takes you backward. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:25. The breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. So that we understand why we're going to the kingdom. Don't get puffed up and think it's our works, our assembly distinctives, or that it's God who did it. And that we're humble about it. And that we have, as Peter put it, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Not just getting in, but an abundant entrance with reward and so on. And so God takes the church with this same strategy. And that is why the book of Deuteronomy is so important. It will give you these principles that still apply. That the way forward is by going backward, showing forth his death till he come. Let me show you a couple more New Testament passages that agree with this principle. Go to 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the subject here, again, is this everlasting kingdom. You look, for example, at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's speaking here of an abundant entrance. Well, what does he say next? That was the way ahead. But look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not always be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And so as we do give God's people the hope, we got to keep taking them back in remembrance of the, though they know them, we can forget them and become puffed up. Verse 13, yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. God's people can be stirred up not by some new thing, but by remembrance of what God has said and what God has done. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He wanted to keep repeating, so that it would always be in remembrance what the Lord said. And then he goes on to say, it's not a cunningly devised fable, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need not be ashamed, brethren, as we hold out the hope, and we do need to hold out hope for God's people the way ahead. The successful thing is to take them back to what God has already said and done. Look at it again there in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This chapter will tell you about what's ahead. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But he stirs them up by way of remembrance. Go to the little epistle of Jude. Look at verse 17. Jude and verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words. And then he points them ahead. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Start to see something developing here from Deuteronomy. There is a way ahead. The success of it is by going back to what God has done and what God has said. And then to the seven churches in Revelation. Look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. What the Lord Jesus says to that church. Verse 4. You know this well. But Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Doesn't give him some new formula. Takes him back to the first works and asks him to remember. Nothing comes across more clear on this than the address to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. Look at Revelation 3. To this church, it was dead. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Now, to this dead church, he exhorts in verse 2, Revelation 3 and verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. And then he speaks of the future of walking in white in verse 4 with him. So we need to call the church back to remember to what they have received, the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. The gospel truths, we don't need something new. We need to go back to the revelation given and through the apostles. And to what they heard, it says, received and heard. Take them back to the Word of God. The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:2, Peter was told, Timothy was told by Paul. And so it's what God has already said. And there's a great intimidation today that if we're going to grow the church, if this is going to happen, why, we have to have something new. It's a new way of thinking. The answer is to go back to what God has already said and done. You see it in Deuteronomy. You see it in the New Testament. Remember what you've received. Remember what you heard. Hold fast and repent. Don't let people intimidate you, brethren, when you have an open door to go back to the Word of God, the Lord Jesus and His apostles. This is what the church needs. And when they're stirred up by way of remembrance, they'll see it's of grace, it's of God, not of them. That'll win a heart. And they'll see the Word of God as the answer, not something new. And it will help us have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, where we can forget these things and think it's our strategy and our therapy and our this and our that. And we're going to lose reward. We're not going to accomplish, yes, we're saved, but not accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. That the way ahead is to look back. And looking back at what God has done and what God has said will show you and help you have a successful way ahead. That will be the great strategy that God uses through Moses to a new generation that is on the verge of entering into their inheritance. Now, having said that, brethren, there's one more opening thought I'd like to give. Again, that the book will deal with, if you'll go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. What we've just given you, you will see by the grace of God coming out during the various studies, going back, and then going in. But in Deuteronomy 1, and Larry has already read this verse to us, but there in Moab, and this whole book happens in the plains of Moab there on the west side of the Jordan. And you look at verse 5. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the law is going to be declared again to a new generation. And so we're going to have to deal with the great subject of the law of God here. And the reason that is so important is when we come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand the correct teaching concerning the law. And more of that will be developed this week. But we come to this subject, he's declaring the law. Is that all verbatim for the church today? Well, when it comes to the law, and Brother Larry has already brought it out, there's another word connected with it. Sometimes we think of the word law as rules. Like Brother Larry or somebody said, you know, don't forget to pay your registration. Those are good rules. But the law is more than rules. And you'll find that out in the book of Deuteronomy as well as other places. The law is contained in something called a covenant, where it brings you into a relationship with God. And the type of relationship this law brought them into, that if they would keep the law, God would owe them, by His promise, certain blessings. And if they wouldn't keep it, God would owe them, by His promise, cursings. Blessing and cursing. So the law is just not a set of rules. Its blessings and cursings will be dependent upon their obedience. And the relationship with God will be a blessing or cursing relationship dependent upon their obedience. So the law is not only rules, it is a principle of how you get the blessings from those rules or the cursings by disobeying them. So we have the law before us, but it's connected to covenant. Now, I think Brother Larry mentioned, 22 times covenant? Just take you to one of them where we were. You go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Kind of a key verse here in verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. What is happening to this new generation as God is establishing his covenant? Some of your translations, you'll have the word confirming his covenant. The covenant had already been given. Covenant to Abraham, then the covenant through Moses at Mount Horeb. But he has established it. And what you'll see, Deuteronomy, in Moses' messages here in the book, that many of them will be, especially the opening ones, the reiteration of the covenant. The review, as Larry said, the reiteration of it. He's going to go back and tell him what God already said. But you'll see in doing that, he has a purpose. He'll be renewing it with this second generation. They're going to be personally renewed in this covenant. And you will see in the latter chapters of the book, the expansion of the covenant. That is the expansion in their minds. That they will learn more details about the covenant. In fact, if you go to Deuteronomy 29 for a minute. Deuteronomy 29. You have the reiteration of the covenant with the second generation. Then you have the renewal of it with them. And then the expansion, there'll be more details given. Some call it a new covenant, others just a renewal expansion. You can debate that later in your other times. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, you look, for example, at verse 4. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 29, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. So there's a lot they didn't understand. And God's going to give them more detail. He's going to expand the details of this covenant. And they will see it as connected with blessings and cursings. Look at verse 9, Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. It's one thing to get the land, but how would you like to prosper in the land? Somebody can give you a gift of land down here in Florida, but maybe it's swamp with alligators, huh? So it's not a big gift, is it? But how would you like to have a land that's blessed? Well, their obedience to this law will guarantee blessings, the prosperity of this covenant. But just as much as he's promising prosperity, he's promising cursings. Look at verse 29:21. This is the expansion in their understanding of it. 29:21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Not only promises blessings, it promises cursings. Whatever your gospel is, brethren, it never promises cursings. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not promise one cursing to the believer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. That you do not have a gospel that if you do this, you get blessed. If you do that, you get cursed. And the reason that's so important is that we understand that the church, while law plays a role, that we are not under the law. That what they're under here is not what the church is under. So while we're going to learn by parallels this week, we also hope to learn by contrast. Not only what principles apply, but what we're different than. For you can make a fatal mistake, and many make it, in putting these words upon the church. And the law is just more than rules. It's a covenant, a way of relating to God that promises cursings and blessings. The curses of this covenant, and you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, praise the Lord, Galatians 3:13. This is the curse of the law. Now, having said that, let me just close with a few comments to the church concerning the law and to see how the law plays a role here. If you go, if you would, to, well, it's a famous passage, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And now written to the church of God, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So as we go to Deuteronomy, we're dealing with a people under law. And when we say under law, under the old covenant. When we come to the New Testament, we're dealing with people not under law, but involved in the new covenant. And that's what's called the New Testament. So we got to learn by contrast here, as well as parallels and types. So you find yourselves here in Romans chapter 6, and you all know it, but you look here at verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Well, nothing would be clearer. You're not under the law, but under something called grace. And that means the authority of law, the covenant of law. You go further. I'm just looking at selected verses here. He uses a little analogy of a husband and a wife and a husband. You go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, look at verse 3. 7:3, "So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So there's a woman, she says, "Here's my second husband." You raise your eyebrows. She said, "My first one died." Your eyebrows go back down. Because that legal union has been broken by death, okay? She's free. Now the point of that analogy is this in verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." It's not that God doesn't care about your lifestyle. He does. But you're not going to get it by being in union with law. The death of Christ has broken a legal union. Death does that, like in marriage. And in the resurrection of Christ, you're united to Christ. You're in a new principle. Now, if I could use an analogy here, since you're all men here. At one time, you were, like me, were under the authority of your parents. And when you were under the authority of your parents, they taught you some good principles. Oh, don't jump on people's furniture when you go visit them. That's not respecting their property, you know. That's good stuff. And they would say, at 8 o'clock, you take the garbage out. And at 10 o'clock, you study. And then you do your homework. And you do this chore. And they had everything laid out for you. And they would say thank you. And share your food, share your candy. And those were all wonderful things. But now many of you men are married. And you have left your mother and father. You're not under their authority. You're not under. And you don't have to call dad and say, "What time should I take the garbage out?" You know, you don't have to say that anymore. But I would submit to you that while you're not under their authority, those principles they taught you now still affect your life. And I would think if I had you over to my house, you would not jump on our furniture. But you have nobody saying, "Don't jump on the furniture." And I think you would share things with me. And I think you'd be courteous. And I think if you saw my wife taking out the garbage, you'd say, "Can I help you?" You know, these things would be in you. But you wouldn't be under that authority. You have come into a new authority. Here he uses the husband and wife analogy, which we can relate to also. And so, what we're going to see just here in closing, that the law itself is good. You go to chapter, well, one more verse. Well, first of all, verse 6. Look at Romans 7 and verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law." Dead to the law. Delivered from it. "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." We still serve. But not in the letter. Now, you got to do this in this holy day and wear this and not eat this food. You're not under the law. It's no longer your master. You've been redeemed from it. So the church is not under this law, and it gets all your obedience by promising you blessings and cursings like you did with your children. You don't do that, man, I'm going to spank you or whatever. You do that, and you know, I'll take you out to McDonald's or something. And yet, if I look at your behavior, you're doing it. You see, the law, as it goes on to say in Romans 7, you look here at verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." That was a good law God gave. problem was not the law. The problem was what the law was working with carnal flesh, which Christians still have. That's why we can't go be under the law. It's working with something that is not subject to the will of God, either indeed can be, Romans 8:7. There are some things that are good, but when you mix it with the wrong ingredient, it's not good. Gasoline probably got you here. Pretty good. Try mixing it with fire. It can be disastrous. So the law is good, but not mixed with the wrong ingredient, human flesh. So that it connects us not with the law of God, he connects us with the Spirit of God. The living Spirit of God redeemed us from the law and sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. The law has been replaced by the Holy Spirit of God. The law, but that Holy Spirit of God, as you walk in Him, watch what He does in chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 8 and verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This new covenant, God views it as, listen to the words of Hebrews 10:16, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It's not on stones now. You're not under some covenant of law. But internally through the Spirit, it is part of you. And as you walk in the Spirit or after the Spirit, you fulfill not the letter of the law. You're not under that. You fulfill the righteousness of the law. You probably have the moral demands, the rightness of the law, the righteous requirements of the law. What is the righteousness? It's goal. It's end. The righteousness, not the letter of the law. What is the righteousness of the law? What do you think it is, man? Any ideas? Yeah, that was a question. It wasn't rhetorical. Yeah. Thank you. Amen. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Matthew 22:37-39. Love the Lord thy God as he said all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that is what is fulfilled. God ends up fulfilling the righteousness of the law in the Christian life without being under the law. What a genius he is. Because the Spirit has replaced the law. And so you come to my house, the law says thou shalt not steal. And so you don't pick my pocket. You obey the letter. But you see a need and you end up giving something to somebody. You've just loved your neighbor as yourself. And so the Spirit will get far more fruit than the law ever could. And so the law is not bad. And we will end up as the church fulfilling the righteousness of the law, but not by being under the law, by walking in the Spirit that has replaced the law. He's redeemed us from the law, again, Galatians 4, and has given us the Spirit. But he ends up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Now, I said all that simply because in Deuteronomy, you're going to see a people connected with law, not just law. They're under law. They're in the covenant of law. And God will, as much as he wants to bless them physically, he will have to curse them if they disobey it. It's part of the promises. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you're redeemed from the curse and you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that's in much of the New Testament. But yet God will get the righteousness of the law through an internal change and you walking after it without putting you under the law. I just think that might be helpful. As we look at the book of Deuteronomy, there's principles that are going to apply. We shared one big one tonight that you go forward by looking backward. But we have to understand what we're looking backward to in the church. Now, I'm just going to pause here and close, but before I do, I'm going to just take a minute for Brother Henry and maybe another has a question, a comment. That's all I have formally to say, Brother Henry.
It's helpful to me when we refer to the law, you're not under the law, to say that we are not under the law in relationship with God as a principle of His governing us.
That's right. That's right.
That's helpful to me.
Yeah.
That's and right. Then separate the two things. The law had certain demands and so on. But the law is also a principle or a means of government.
It wasn't just
instruction.
That's right.
It was commandment plus penalty. Cursing.
Penalty or a blessing, depending on what they did with it.
And that's what we're not under.
That's right, brother.
We're not under a principle of government based on the law as a means of government that says, do. And if you don't, I
condemn you.
And in doing that, we had to be delivered from its letter, the different rules of eating and all that. But yet, in walking in the Spirit, you will end up, you still won't commit adultery, you shouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? He'll end up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. And you're never delivered from the righteousness of the law. Is anybody else on this? Not only the law, but going forward by looking back. Is there anybody else? So we're delivered from the principle of law, but also delivered from the letter of law. Chapter 6 and part of 7 is principle, letter of the law, 7, 6, and so on. So I can say, well, see, I could say to somebody, well, you won't get cursed and go to hell if you don't eat, you know, if you don't eat pork. But even though you won't go to hell for it, you still shouldn't eat pork as a Christian. See, both were delivered from. But what will fulfill is the righteousness of the law.
Right.
Yes.
You said we were delivered from the principle of the law?
Yes. If I said that, I was wrong. We're delivered from both the principle and the letter. But what we're not delivered from is fulfilling the righteousness of the law.
The point would be, say we're delivered from the prescription of the law, but not the principle of the law. We're still obligated.
No, we don't.
Not obligated as cursing and blessing.
Would you say that one more time before I respond? Would you say what your statement that we're delivered but not?
We're delivered from the prescription.
That's true, the letter.
But not the principle.
That we're saying the opposite. The principle of the law is that you get the blessings or cursings by obedience to the statutes. That's not our problem. We believe we get the blessings. We're also delivered from the principle of it. What we're not delivered from is its righteous demands to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. You're not delivered from that. In fact, you'll fulfill it by walking in the Spirit, which He writes it in the heart. We're saying you're delivered from two things. Not we're saying, Romans says it. You're not under law. You're not under this system of works. You're not under blessings and cursing. That's what we mean by principle. The principle is God. Remember Deuteronomy 29? God owes you cursings of the covenant. He also owes you blessings if you do it. Is that what you're under? Is your gospel promise you cursings if you don't obey today? No. So we're delivered from, that's what we mean, that's our terminology tonight, by principle of the law, the way it works, the way it governs you. That we are delivered, you're not under that. You're also delivered from the letter of the law. You can't say, well, you won't go to hell for not eating pork, but you still can't eat pork. Yes, we can. Okay, but the righteousness of the law, you're never delivered from. You'll end up fulfilling it. God's law is good. That's what I'm submitting that I'm trying to get across here. Do you understand that we're saying delivered from two things? Romans 7:6, the letter, right? Romans 6:14, you are not under the law. In fact, the word thee is not a definite article. You're not under law. There's the principle of the law. And so many other scriptures will bring that up, Brother Ron, that we are not connected. Galatians is a big book. In fact, go to it. I quoted it. But
the prescription of the principle, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin? Grace is abound.
That's the righteousness of the law. Principle is the way you get something. In other words, you do landscaping or painting or everything.
Landscaping.
Well, they promise you $5,000 if you remodel their gorgeous front yard. Well, how do you get that $5,000? By doing the work. That's the principle on which you get the promise. You got to do the work. That's how you got the blessings of the law. You'll see it in Deuteronomy 20. If you obey, if you do this, if you keep my statutes, you'll prosper. Is that our gospel, that we'll get the blessings of grace if we do the works? Is that our gospel? No. And if you don't do them, God had to give you cursings. That's the gospel that's being preached out there. It's the old gospel. We're delivered from that.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. But we're also delivered from the very rules themselves, the letter of the law of kosher eating and all the feast days. You're delivered from that too, but you'll end up fulfilling what those things were after when you walk in the Spirit. I want to show you one more passage on that. I'll be right with you, Henry. Galatians chapter 4. we get off to a lively start tonight. Galatians chapter 4, which is good. Verse 4, and this whole epistle is about this. In fact, let me take you back to 3:13. 3:13. Galatians, please. Yeah, but Henry would yank me off of here if I did all that. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Curse of the law is if you don't perform, you get cursed. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You're only promised blessing in the gospel, the believer. It's all you're ever promised. And he gives you the Spirit. Now look at chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. The Lord Jesus was under the law. He was. But he was under something you and I are not under. You look at verse 5. To redeem, deliver, save. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're redeemed from under the law, but it's been replaced with the Holy Spirit. So maybe you can come up with better language than we do have, Ron, but by principle we mean the way you get the blessings and cursings. We're delivered from that principle of works. We're also delivered from the very letter of its ordinances. But what we're not delivered from, and what you actually fulfill, is the very righteousness, the moral demands, and the spiritual demands of the law will be fulfilled in us. And it's by the replacement of the Spirit. It's the genius of God. It's our unique gospel. But if we don't have this basic understanding, we can get in Deuteronomy and preach a false gospel before the week's over. So I thought I'd just spend... Now, Brother Henry, I saw your hand. Yeah.
I think that this that you're bringing in tonight is one of the major things to get a hold of.
Amen.
And I know that it's not easy. In fact, I find myself having to go back over it to make sure I've got it compartmentalized all over again in my thinking. It's critically important. Now, I find it helpful. Larry says something which is very true. We are not under the law, period. Absolutely. At the same time, we're in the gospel, everything that's promises blessings. What we can't fail to hear is that there are consequences to what we do. And God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So that Romans 6 itself will tell us, even though all the gospel promises is a blessing, it will say to us, that know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, yourselves servants to obey his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin or unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The believer can bring tremendous slavery upon himself. Addiction, habits, and consequences that are horrible in this life, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So I think that's something that needs to be understood. We're not saying, okay.
But you don't get those many sorrows by not yielding to the law. It's by not yielding to the Spirit.
No doubt about it.
That's the thing we got to discuss.
And yet, you know, God's not mocked. You sow to the flesh.
You won't get
is damnation,
eternal damnation.
Absolutely.
You can't get that
absolutely
in the gospel of grace.
I think it's also important to distinguish and be careful to distinguish that when Moses was talking to Israel, he was talking to them about inheritance here on earth.
Yes.
In this life.
Yes.
And so, again, no believer will ever be turned out of heaven. But there is a spiritual blessing, inheritance that we presently possess in the heavenlies. And though we can't lose our salvation, surely when we sin and do not confess sin again. It's a matter of our existence now here on earth. We can find ourselves not in the joy of our own salvation.
The joy is absolutely
that's right.
True.
No believers ever turned out of heaven.
But just to clarify, yeah. So they don't misunderstand
sure.
You. We are seated in the heavenlies, and regardless of what you do tonight, you'll still be seated in the heavenlies. But the joy.
But the joy, the yeah. Enjoyment.
That's a different
answer. And you sin, and that death experience comes over you of that sense of alienation
right.
And distance from God. That sense of prayers not answered, of no power.
Yeah.
And this is important to get hold of that.
When
see.
He points you to success yeah. In this, he'll say the fruit of the Spirit is joy and so on. He'll point you not to the law, to Christ.
Amen.
That's
amen.
Amen.
And something else that also helps me in all of this is that, yes, we're not under the law, period. And that, again, back to Ron, the law was do or you're it's commandment plus penalty. It cursed. The believer can never be cursed. We're under the law. We're under grace.
That's right.
Now, that law was not just moral law. It also carried ceremonial law.
Yes.
And that's a very different thing. God's moral law has never changed and will never change and forever stands. And it stands. We've never been told that we can disregard God's moral law or break God's moral law. We can't do that. We have no license to do that. Ceremonial law and civil laws that govern Israel, that's a whole different animal.
Yeah.
Like David.
But,
did you not read how David ate the showbread?
That's right.
And was guiltless,
yeah.
Which was not lawful for him to do. It wasn't immoral for him to do. That's the key. So that we need to distinguish when we think of that whole law between moral law of God. Those are very clear, aren't they? And ceremonial, ritual law.
I want to show you something where you do have to distinguish. I will say this, just to make us think. David also broke the moral law of God and didn't die. this mercy of God is... Yeah, so it's how we distinguish. Now, go to Deuteronomy 4, and I really, you know, can't go on much more, but Deuteronomy 4, and these are three terms. Yes, Larry. Thank you very much. But I just want to show you this from what Henry brought out in chapter 4. You'll see it more than one time in this book. Look, for example, at verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I shall teach you. Then he speaks in verse 2, and ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And you can go on in different sections of this book. You'll see it later in chapter 4. Go to chapter 5 for a minute. There's a threefold division to the Mosaic Law. Threefold division. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your ears this day. There's two of them. But then now go to chapter 6 and you'll see it. Chapter 6, verse 1. 6:1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Now, there's a little phrase that has all three together. Commandments, statutes, and judgments. And commandments, basically, was Brother Henry is calling moral law. And thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. There's a little more to it than that. But that's the basic morality of which God authored. But also you have here judgments. They're in Exodus 21 through 23. And that is civil law. How you treat your neighbor. If he falls into your open hole where you're digging a swimming pool and breaks his leg, who's going to pay the damages? You do, unless you had it covered in the sign-up, you know. And so how you get along with your neighbor, civil law, our government has it. There's moral law, there's civil law, but thirdly here in chapter 6 and verse 1 are statutes. And that is, if you read Exodus 27, it's religious law. How you behave in the house of God. Statutes will be in the context of religious law. I'm not going to take you there tonight because, as Larry said, we have other sessions. So as you deal with law, it has a threefold division. But they were under all three.
Amen.
Now, in the New Testament, we're not under law, period. But what you will see, you will see that God has morality for us. And God has behavior in the house of God. And God has how you treat your brother in the church civil law. All three still exist, but you'll get to it by walking in the Spirit. That's how you'll get to it.
Amen.
That's all I want to say on that.
Amen.
Larry, you have anything in closing?